The scripture I want to look at today for framing everything around is Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. And I find it interesting, I'll just say this on the front end, that during worship, when we went into that one song, I forget what it's called, but the theme that I was really feeling the Lord on was this idea of drawing near, right? And then that's what Kelly kind of spoke into when we were transitioning out from that time of worship. And in this scripture in Hebrews 10, that is the context. It's about drawing near with confidence, with full assurance, free from guilt, free from shame, you know, able to come before God with confidence. Anyways, then it comes to this part here in verse 24 and 25. And the writer Hebrews says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And so we have this kind of instruction given to us. Consider one another. Stir each other up. Another way you could say that is encourage each other. And exhort one another. And do this all the more as you see that final day of the Lord's return approaching. Now, it's just simple math. That day is closer today than it was yesterday. And it's going to be closer tomorrow. And so, the idea being is that this need to continue gathering, continue considering each other, continue encouraging and exhorting one another, that need is only increasing for us. We need it to continue on. And there's a few things I want to get in this morning, but I'll just start by saying the Bible, the New Testament in particular, is full of commands of how we are to relate to one another. I would call them the one another verses, right? You've probably heard of this before, and there's, you know, people kind of paraphrase words and come up with different numbers, but I would say there's about 59 verses in the New Testament that say how we're to relate to one another. There's only 27 books in the New Testament, and 59 times we're given these instructions of love one another, prefer one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, confess your sins to one another, and on the list goes. And what I draw from that is that this life of being a Christian, a follower of Jesus, was never intended to be done alone. We don't get called into this thing to be on some solo mission where I'm going to shine for Jesus because of how strong I am all on my own. Just me, Jesus, and you know the Word and the Holy Spirit, we got it covered. It's like there is potential for somebody who is in a totally isolated, remote place to walk out their relationship with the Lord and succeed and make it to the end. But when you have fellowship available to you, that is a resource and a point of God's grace into your life that is, you know, unprecedented. It's not expendable. It's not optional. It is absolutely necessary. Proverbs 18:1 says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. The man who isolates himself is raging against wisdom. It is not smart to try and make it alone. And with this in mind, that's why I get excited when I hear about people connecting just in meaningful relationships and life groups or small groups, whatever you want to, you know, talk about, whether it be what Bruce and Sonia do at their house, whether it be Drew and the men's group that's been meeting for years, or the mom's group that meets that Kelly and Charlotte fired up and now Becky and Haley are taking over, and a list of others. When I hear about people making a point of connecting, as like in the same way I discipline myself to get into the Word of God. I wake up in the morning, I open my Bible, I read it so that it's, you know, setting the way I think in order. And in the same way, I think it's so important for us to have something in place where, like, I'm connecting with people. I'm going to connect to the body because I need it. I really believe that it's such a vital tool. And so I think it also excites me when I hear, like, the last few weeks, my dad's been focusing on relationships, particularly idolatry in our hearts that sabotages relationships. But I think we need to learn as a people how to be in healthy relationships, how to be connected with one another. And I really believe that authentic, transparent relationships bring God glory and His good into our lives. And I realize when we say authentic, transparent relationships, that can be frightening for some people. You know, like, that sounds really vulnerable. And the reason it sounds that way is because it is. It requires vulnerability, requires transparency, and that can be scary. And for some of us, we come from all sorts of different journeys and history and relationship that really affect this idea. When somebody says you need to be in authentic, transparent relationships, that's frightening. But the payoff is huge. The courage that comes into our lives, the wisdom we receive, the strength, the truth that maybe we've lost sight of that we need to hear. Ultimately, I'll put it this, I believe that God's grace flows to us so many times through relationships. So here's my main point, or you could say my hypothesis for what I want to say today. Isolation promotes hopelessness and fatigue, whereas fellowship fosters the hope and endurance needed to finish the race set before us. And many of you may know that when I preach, I like to think of metaphors and illustrations that help drive a point home. And on this topic of the need for fellowship in our lives, I've never been able to find one better than what the Bible provides. Isn't that surprising? But the New Testament refers to us as God's people, as His church, as the body of Christ. Right? And it says that we are all, you know, connected to Him, the head. Who's the head? Jesus, right? The life source, the one that's steering the ship, the one that's sending neurological signals to the rest of the body that make it work the way it's supposed to. That connection to the head happens for the toe through the rest of the body, and so on and so forth. And so we have this idea, even if you look in Ephesians 4 or Colossians 2, it talks about how every joint and every member and every piece is knit together, supplying to one another what they need, right? And so there's this idea that the life flow, the grace of God, flows into our lives from God through other people. It's interesting to me, I was looking through my computer, and it was actually a year ago tomorrow that I essentially preached this similar message here. And it's just something I think that we need to hear. We got to be connected to one another. You know, there's a really profound one for me in Romans 12 where Paul says this. He says, for as we have, this is Romans 12 verse 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Like, to me, that's crazy connection. It says we aren't just members of Christ's body, right? It says, being many members, we are one body, but it actually says we are individually members of one another. There is this connection and interdependence on one another that exists in the body of Christ that is beyond just connected to Jesus. And so it's really significant that when I'm doing well and strong and full of hope and full of courage, I'm flowing that to other people who are connected to me. And when I'm feeling down and discouraged and hopeless and like giving up, someone else who's got strength flowing through them in that season is giving that to me when I connect with them. And there is this dependence on one another. And I love this thing that I've heard my dad say a handful of times recently. You know how in 1 John, maybe you don't, so I'll just tell you, in 1 John it says that you can't say you love God, but not love your brother who you see. You can't say you love this invisible God, but don't love the people in front of you who He created, whom He loves, who He made for His glory. And my dad, I've heard him say this recently, and I really agree, and I think there's enough biblical precedent for it, even on this body thing that Paul talks about, that our dependence on God is reflected through our dependence on one another. So it's really a hard thing to say, yeah, I'm totally dependent on God, but I don't need the church. I don't need the body of Christ in my life. Because when we look at this metaphor of the body, what happens when you cut off a hand or a foot? What happens to that hand or that foot? It doesn't just hurt, it will die. You know, it is amazing that in medical science today, you could chop your finger off, and if you get it on ice quick enough and rush to the hospital, they may be able to sew it back on and, you know, it work again someday. But majority of the time, when you cut body parts off, they don't do very well for very long. Right? We agree? And I really believe that's a clear picture of what we do to ourselves when we choose isolation. When we choose to go it alone and not take that humble, vulnerable, transparent place in connection to people, we are choosing to cut ourselves off from the life flow that comes to us from God through the body. And see, I can think of, for myself, countless times when I have received encouragement, inspiration, wisdom, correction, all sorts of stuff that I need to grow and do well. I can think of countless times I've received it through other people. Anybody else relate to that? You know, I remember a time Michael came over to my house and we were just hanging out. And I remember him just like affirming the call of God that he sees on my life. And there was a strength that I needed in that brief, simple few sentences out of his mouth that came into my life. I remember being in a season, 2014, I was in a pretty dark place and I was really just so busy and worked. Extremely depleted, extremely disconnected. And I remember Jason and Christine Gertzen came to our house, hung out in our living room, didn't have any necessarily prophetic words for us or something like that, but just in being with them. I remember, I don't know if it was while they were there or after they left, being moved to tears with how much encouragement was just restored into my life in the presence of other I can think of times where Telsey has told me she's connected with Ben Jell and left so encouraged and built up. Or even people maybe who aren't directly in your life. Like I remember, well, this guy is, but I remember sitting with Jonathan Conrath, guy from UK, you may have no clue who he is. He goes around the world preaching the gospel to big crowds. God uses him in mighty ways. I remember sitting around just many times having meals with him, and he's a storyteller, and he tells stories of miracles that he's seen God do. And I remember many times, you just walk away from hanging out with Jonathan Conrath, and you're like, whoa, God is good, and anything can happen, and you know, you're just like pumped up, right? Because there's something in it that's grace on his life. Or for me, I listen to John Piper lots, and I read his books, and this guy is like, he's articulating the gospel to me, like little, you know, he's into the details and he goes into these points and it's like, I just sit and I get the gospel preached to me. I was like, I had an off day on Wednesday and then on Thursday, Telsey calls me and is like, how's your day going? I'm like, oh, I'm good. I just listened to the gospel all morning and, you know, like driving in my truck for work and I'm pumped up by it. Or I think of You know, when Chelsea and I were at Bethel School Ministry, Danny Silk pouring into our lives relational tools and wisdom that give you what he would call relational intelligence, that are still the grace from those are very active in our marriage. To this day, we are still receiving from that stuff. And you think of the people in your life who have exemplary marriages or parenting, or they just walk with integrity in the way that they affect you, right? Or you think of people who in times of need just help in practical ways, make meals for the mom who just had a baby, or someone who's sick, or come help out and watch the kids, or whatever, right? All this stuff, down to the most profound spiritual, to the most simple and practical, there is grace from God flowing into our lives through the body of Christ. Imagine how many times, try to think back, you know, when your hope has been depleted, somebody came along and reminded you that God is good and that he's working out good in your life or in whatever situation you may be facing. And that's really what I want to focus on today. I could go on and on about the graces that come to our life through other people. But the main one I want to hone in on is this idea of the hope and the endurance that we receive from connecting with other people. Because those are the key words in Hebrews 10 that we read from. And if we go back and we even look at the context of Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 that we read before, I won't read through it all. I'm just going to paraphrase sections of it. But in verse 1 to 18, the description is of how Jesus decisively fulfilled the law and initiated this process of sanctification in our lives. Now, those may be big, weird words for some. So I'll say that it's like God has requirements and law that he's put forth over mankind, that he has a standard for us to live up to, and all of us fall short of it, and yet Jesus is shown to have decisively fulfilled those requirements on our behalf and then begun this process we call sanctification, which is ultimately the outworking of Jesus' character being imposed into our lives, that we start to look more like Jesus as we go on this process of life, that we're made to walk with better character, more fruit that looks like Jesus in our lives, okay? So, verse 1 to 18, Jesus decisively fulfilled the law and initiated our sanctification. And then in verse 19 to 23, we see how Jesus has given us a reason to hope and believe that we can actually draw near to God without guilt and without fear. Because this is the God with these righteous requirements who we had very good reason to be afraid of with the way we're living life. But he's saying, but through Jesus, you can actually draw near to God, to have relationship with him. You can draw near with confidence, and you can come in and for eternity be with this God in relationship, in intimate fellowship. And then inserted in the part that we read, he says, so gather often, consider, encourage each other, and exhort one another. And he goes on after that, and he talks about how rejecting Jesus is still possible. Rejecting Jesus and falling right back into a total sinful lifestyle where you just say, I want nothing to do, I don't believe that stuff anymore, it's possible. And there's strong, intense warning in the following verses 26 to 31, about, you know, look at the judgment that would come on people who rejected the law of Moses. It's far worse for somebody who rejects the sacrifice of Jesus. This is heavy, weighty stuff in this chapter. And then he goes on in verse 35 and 39, and he reminds the people reading of how they've endured suffering in the past with hope and with confidence. He's reminding them, you've gone through hard stuff before. You've endured before. And then he goes on in verse 35 to 39 and talks about this enduring hope, confidence, and faith in Jesus that we'll need to have. in order to not draw back unto our destruction, but to continue believing and draw near unto the salvation of our souls. Like, this is serious, heavy, weighty, eternally significant stuff that's being spoken of. And we even go on in chapter 11. And many of you may know this already, Hebrews 11. Story after story of people who walked by faith and pushed through to the end. And then the beginning of chapter 12 that's saying, now you're going to need endurance to run the race set before you. Set your eyes on Jesus, you know, like look to him. And so the context of this practical, simple instruction that we read at the beginning is that there is eternally significant matters at hand here. You need confidence. You need faith. You need hope to endure to the end. And there is great, great reward for those who endure to the end. And there is massive, massive destruction and calamity for those who draw back. But I want to hang on. There is great reward. We finish the race set before us. But the author goes on saying, you'll need endurance. You'll need hope. You'll need confidence. And the only practical instruction that we receive that I can see in the first 11 and a half chapters of Hebrews is consider one another, encourage each other, and exhort each other, and make sure you keep on getting together. Don't forsake the assembling with one another like some have grown accustomed to doing. Right? So this gathering together stuff must be kind of important. And there is something that happens when we gather together in this context. You know, I don't count, but 100 to 200 people every week probably, and worship God together. There's something profound that we experience and do when we gather like this that you don't do when you get together in the living room, right? I don't know for you, but for me, the volume we sing at, the passion, the whatever, right, that happens in this room when we gather is awesome. I love it. But there's something you can't do in this room that you can only do in a living room with a few people. And that smaller context, I believe, is absolutely essential to our health and our growth and our enduring to the end. Because see, you can sit here and you can listen to me preach for half an hour, 45 minutes, and argue with it the whole way in your head and walk away like, whatever, I don't buy that stuff. But when you're in a room with three or four people and they go, well, what do you think? You gotta lie or you gotta talk about it. And there's something that happens we gather together in that smaller context that I think is so essential. So this is a little plug to get tied in somewhere, somehow. I hope that in the months to come you'll hear of different contexts within this community, small groups, life groups, whatever, that you can plug into to work for you. And I just want to look at this thing from Acts 2. It kind of shows how important the early church thought this was. So Acts 2, I'm going to read from verse 42 to 47. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I even want to stop there and say, when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it's saying in the apostles' teaching. I think they considered it really important to pay attention to what they were buying into as truth. And it was really vital for them to hold on to and hone into what's true. So much so that they actually made a way to make sure that these apostles could give themselves to reading and studying God's word and praying over it, right? And then they says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And it says, then fear, you could say an awe, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, in worship, right, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's obviously something that they considered vital and important about their togetherness, about their giving themselves to the apostles' teaching, to eating with each other, to worshiping together, to being the body of Christ. And I would say this, life-giving, hope-inspiring, endurance-producing relationships are crucial to helping us carry on in life with the strength and grace we require to hold the course God has for us. By God's design, we need people who strengthen and encourage us in our lives. There is something of this interdependence and this connectedness one to another that is by His design for our lives, for His glory and for our good. And I tell you what, I really believe that hope is the key to the endurance. Like, it's actually believing that if I keep going, there's something good at the end of this. Right? Like, how many know life's hard? Anybody? Life is hard. Even if you're filthy, stinking, rich, life is hard. It doesn't matter. You live on this planet, in this world. You know, the rich get sick too. There's all sorts of hardship in this life that if you read on in Hebrews 12, you could argue is actually there by design. God's got it there for a purpose in our lives. But what I've seen in my life that breaks my heart is I've seen people I went to ministry school with who saw miracles, who saw God do powerful things, who have totally forsaken the faith, totally crashed and burned, and given up on God, given up on Jesus. It's real. People lose hope. People give up. People turn away. People crash and burn. And this is maybe a little side note, but I think it's important, and I think it connects to what it said there in verse 42 of Acts 2, that they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And I will say this, that when we sell people on false hope regarding who God is and what He will do, they're more likely to become disillusioned and hopeless and give up. We got to get really honed in on what are we hoping in God for. It's easy to throw around, oh yeah, put hope in God. That really doesn't mean much unless we define what we're hoping in Him for. What are we trusting Him for? Well, the preacher told me that if I put money in the basket, I would get millions back. Setting them up for disillusionment. Well, he told me that if I put money in the basket, my mom would get healed. It's real. People saying that stuff. Maybe not that intense. You know, that's swinging way over there. But if we start giving people this idea, yeah, if you put your hope and trust in Jesus, then, you know, your life is going to be next level awesome. And on one hand, okay, let's define that. It will be. Because when you go through all the junk that everybody else is going through, you actually have a vision for that there's good on the end of it. And that there's hope for it. Do we apply God's principles to our lives and have better relationships with people as a result? Absolutely. Do we apply God's principles to our life and likely not end up in a ton of debt? Probably. But the ultimate thing that I know I can bank on God for is that He's good, and that He's working out good in this life for His glory and for my good. I have a hope that if I continue drawing near, when we say drawing near, man, it's not just, okay, I lay down in the bed and I put the soaking music on and I'm like, Jesus. That's good. I'm not, that's so important and vital in my life. But drawing near is also one foot in front of the other. I'm going to glory. I'm going to where God is. I'm going to go be with Him for eternity. And I'm moving forward. Because how many of you know we are prone to hopelessness and discouragement? Anybody else? I am prone to depression. I can get there real quick. And I fill myself, I saturate myself as best as I can. Maybe not as best as I can, maybe I can do better, whatever. I try to saturate myself with the Bible, with truth, and the whole book, not just my favorite parts. And I try to connect myself to people who speak the truth. You know, because sometimes we can be in the middle of a situation and we can be like, listen, I know that God for all eternity has been working things out for good, but I just got a feeling that this time right now it's not going to happen. Anybody ever feel that way? And we need people who come along and say, no, God is good. And God is working good through this. What the enemy intended for evil, God intended for good. We need truth in our lives, and sometimes we don't see it. Like Kim Unruh talks to us about taking each other to Jesus, right? Like the cripple who needed his friends to pick him up on a bed, make a hole in the roof, and lower him to Jesus. Sometimes you need somebody to just come along and say what you're not hearing or show you what you're not seeing and remind you of the truth. And that happens in relationships. And it's moments like that I thank God for people in my life who have been giving themselves to the Word and to prayer and to going deeper with God. It's because there's people of the book, people who follow the Holy Spirit, people who stay connected to one another. We get to be hope dispensers. We're just like a fountain of hope. And sometimes maybe you aren't, and sometimes you're on the receiving end. But we need it to make it to the end of this thing and attain to and get to the great reward that lies ahead. We need to gather together, consider one another, stir each other up, and exhort each other. Really, I was contemplating on that as I've been looking at this. Don't take my word for it. Look through it yourself, because I went pretty quick through it. But Hebrews 1 to 12 and a half is full of amazing truth, but the only practical instruction I can find is make sure you gather together often, consider each other, stir one another up, and exhort each other. So Lord, I ask that you would make us the people who see our need for each other and see you and hear you through one another. God, I ask that your grace would rest on us to put structures and disciplines in our lives to stay connected. God, I ask that you would raise up in this church a community of people who are plugged in to meaningful, quality, deep relationships. And you would teach us how to do that. You would teach us how to relate to one another in a way that glorifies you. And I ask, God, that we wouldn't lose sight of the simplicity of it. That it can be as simple as saying, let's go for a meal. Let's do life together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you may.
Two times in a row. I just feel like I have to say, if you're out there and you're not connected, don't wait for an invitation. This is an invitation. I'm kind of a person that can tend to isolate, especially as I start going downhill. And every time I push myself to reach out, it's good. It's not like people don't want you. People want you. We're just all so human, and we've got our kids and we're busy, and we don't necessarily listen if God puts you on our heart, or we might miss it. But it doesn't mean we don't want you. We want you. Wherever you want to be, we want you there. And there's so many, like I just even going sometimes to the morning prayer, you know, sometimes I can't make it till 8:30 even. And I'm just so blessed by that fellowship for half an hour praying with people. And they want me. I don't have to be some super spiritual Christian to go for prayer in the mornings. And it's so good. And so I just, you are wanted. Wherever you want to be, you're wanted. Don't wait for an invitation.
You know, of course I have something else to say. Because Anita just reminded me of something I was feeling coming into this morning. And that's for those of us, maybe there's those out there and they need to hear that from Anita. But oftentimes, those who need to hear that from Anita are in a place where the idea of reaching out and getting plugged in is real scary. Or maybe not just scary, you're just like, I don't have a clue how to do that. What I want to say is to those of you who maybe God brings someone to your attention, who you get a feeling, man, maybe they need to get tied in a little tighter. Invite them over. Have a coffee with them. Have a meal with them. Do, you know, be on the hunt for where you can disperse your hope and give it away.